It's a joy. We continue today with our study of the book of Philippians. So you can take out your Bibles and turn in your personal Bibles or the pew Bibles, 1231 in the pew Bibles, Philippians chapter 3. So as you're turning there, I got to ask, we've got a super group of gems up front, and I'm going to ask you guys some math questions. How many of you girls like math? Yay, I got a couple of you who like math. Okay, so say the answer as soon as you can tell me the answer. Good job, that's right, that's zero. Very, very good, okay. Are you ready for a harder one? Are you ready? You ready? What's the answer? I am impressed. I thought you said only a couple of you like math. Now, here's the one for the super, super, super duper math people. Okay, ready? Oh, man, I don't know what I'll do with that one. What do you do with that one? Anyone have a clue what the answer to that is? What? What? How did you know? I thought I'd stump you somehow. See, you guys are right on every one of them, even the hardest one in the whole one. Zero. Now, these are what you could maybe call Euclidean math, or some sort of Archimedes, who was the first mathematician. This is that type of, we can call earthly or worldly math. You know, when we turn to Philippians chapter 3, I think Paul has a spiritual math lesson for all of us. So I hope you have your Bibles open, and we are going to take a look first off in the first couple verses, verses 1 through 3. So imagine, here we are, we're going back to that little place, that place of house arrest for Paul. He's sitting there, writing back to that wonderful group of people in Philippi. He's writing them, realizing that he doesn't know when he'll, for any time he'll be able to get back to them, and he writes this beautiful letter. As you're looking at verses 1 through 3, the background to this little part of the text is Paul's been continuing to talk about joy. We have to be people of joy. We have to be people who are rejoicing. And then he opens that first little line, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." There's no trouble for me to write that same thing to you again and again. It's your safeguard. You should be about the business of seeking joy in your life. But he's going to turn the page really quickly to this whole other concept of people who have been seeking to sabotage joy, to eliminate joy from life, and to cause a poor focus on something else. In the time that he's writing and earlier, the person or the animal, a dog. How many of you guys have dogs, by the way? You got dogs? Yeah. How many of you like your dog? Yeah, I like my dog too. I love my dog. Now imagine, in this time, dogs were often considered like unclean and bad. Blech. You know, you don't like dogs. And so if you're looking at your text right now in Philippians chapter 3, look how it starts, what Paul says in chapter 2. Watch out for those dogs. You know who they called dogs? This is a bad thing that they did. But the Jews would call the Gentiles dogs. They were the people that were unclean. Those are the people that were away from this special group of Jews. They were called the dogs. But look what Paul does in this. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Now, it's hard for our minds maybe to pick this up, but who is truly the dogs that Paul is referring to here? You see, the Gentiles, who are considered the dogs, were the people who did not circumcise. They were the people who, well, were apart from the Jewish religion. They were the dogs for being unclean. And Paul, what does he do in the very opening few verses? He turns the whole image on its head. Because who truly are those that he's talking about here? He's talking about those, and as I think I have in front of you, those who are the Judaizers, people who have decided to be able to live out a life that's holy and reverent to God, are those who have to follow the Jewish law. A Judaizer is one who, to regulate the mission of the Gentiles into the covenant people of God through circumcision and the keeping of the ceremonial law. So what is Paul doing? He's saying the real dogs are those people. The real dogs are the people who are demanding that there still be circumcision. It's a problem that he was already seeing, and this is seen in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. You remember chapter 16 is the whole segment about Philippi. And so in this context where Paul is thinking about it, he realizes that there's a group of people who are doing this. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So you can love Jesus. You can do all of these things, but unless you follow these certain prescribed portions of the Torah, you can't be saved. And Paul is saying that's baloney. That is not the case. In fact, not only does he call them dogs, but look at the other words that he uses. Those men do evil. They're the opposite of those who are seeking truth. They're considered, and can you hear the tongue-in-cheek in this one? They're mutilators of the flesh. They don't do circumcision. The best they can do is mutilate the flesh. That's all the value that is to those who want to do that for religious purposes. That doesn't get you anywhere. Thank you, Gene. Exactly. That doesn't get you anywhere. That's not what it is to know and to love and to follow Christ. So Paul's saying here, look, the worship that truly God seeks, the worship that he wants, the word in our text is service, another word for maybe worship or service, the same thing, is the Spirit of God who is working in us. It's when that comes out in life, that is what God is seeking. As one person said, the worship is affected in life of a believer and believing community by God's own indwelling Spirit. That's a million miles removed from worship in the form of Torah observance. That doesn't get you anywhere. What God wants is your heart. What God wants is that you love Him and you live that out in everything you do and say. But as Paul goes on to the next piece, it's like he anticipates the question. I know I have somebody in the front row that's a Cowboys. You like the Dallas Cowboys, right? Does anyone else like the Dallas Cowboys? Nobody. Okay, we got a couple of you here. So imagine. What game is the Dallas Cowboys playing next week? Oh, yeah, that's right. They're not playing a game next week because they're not in the Super Bowl. Now imagine if the head, Jerry Jones, showed up and had to tell you today, the reason that you are all upset about us not being in the Super Bowl really shouldn't matter to you. Because, you know, it's all about the game. It's playing as best as you can. And really, that's what we did this year. We played hard. Would you say, go, Jerry Jones, that's all I want to hear from you? You know, at some point you would go, Jerry, you're just trying to justify the fact that you're not playing next week. You're trying to justify the reality that your whole team is on break. Paul anticipates this question. And the question is, wait a second. You're going to tell us that circumcision isn't worthwhile? You just want to deal with circumcision. You just don't want to do the law. You don't want to have to deal with those kind of things. Look what Paul says. Verse 4, though I myself have reason for such confidence in my own flesh, in the things that I do. And by the way, here are the things that I do. First, If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in flesh, I dare you stack it up with me. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. I am a people of Israel, of the people of Israel, oh, and not just Israel, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, so try that one on for size. In fact, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews, and in regard to the law, when I study the law, when I look at the law, I'm just not an ordinary person. I'm of the lineage, and I'm of the law of Pharisees. I'm at the top of the heap. Oh, and by the way, not just a Pharisee. You want to talk about my zeal? I'm not just a Pharisee in name. I even was persecuting the church. And for legalistic righteousness, I'm faultless. If you stack up my spiritual worth in terms of the law, if you put it on par with anybody, I dare you. There isn't a person who can make this standard. By every religious standard, there can't be someone who is greater than me. It's like he pulls out. Do you remember? And I used to collect baseball cards. Anyone else collect baseball cards? And then on the back of the cards was what? Come on, somebody. Their stats, exactly. And I love taking, flipping them over, and then looking at all the different accomplishments they did. And you could kind of test and see all the different skills and sets that they had. Now we don't do that as much. We might stack up a fantasy football player against somebody else and how many potential points they can score. Paul is like pulling his card out or pulling his stat sheet out and saying, look, I dare you to find somebody else that has a stat sheet like this. So if you think that I'm just telling you that you don't have to follow the law because I don't want to, that I'm incapable of it, or that I'm really bad at doing it, here, take a look. I've been there, done that, and I will supersede anyone who tries to come against me. It's a pretty powerful start. And then Paul goes on, says, okay, now that I have your attention, now that I have told you what I have done in my life, look at verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I remember the day back in when I was in Michigan, and not overly proud of this moment, but I played basketball. I loved basketball. I played it a ton. I was in a 3-on-3 tournament, and my goal, of course, with my brothers as we played was always to win, win, win. And do you get the point? I wanted to win. And I remember a particular day where things happened in the court that I was not overly happy with, and I became angry and blah, blah, blah. The long story short was after a huge day of playing hot sun, 3-on-3 basketball, we ended up leaving this huge tournament of 3-on-3 people, of basketball players, with the second place trophy. Now, I'll be honest, there was part of me that was like really proud of that trophy, but it wasn't first, but it was the second place. And for a while, my brothers and I, we passed it around. Okay, who has the trophy? And you kind of display it. How many know where you could find that trophy today in our house? Closet? Well, it's in the same place that you would describe here as the Logan landfill. Yep. How many of you have awards that are laying nicely secure in the Logan landfill? Anyone? You see, Paul comes to this point. He says, here, I could take everything I have accomplished, and in the end, you might as well take it all and run it out to Logan. Look what he says. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I even consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them, you say the next word, I consider them, yeah, rubbish. Good for the Logan landfill, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. You see, this is what he's doing. He's like, he's taking the scale and he's like, I'm going to take all of these amazing things and I'm going to pile them one on the next. And after I piled it all on, I'm going to find out how righteous I am and how close I am to God and all the good things I have done. And I keep putting it on and putting it on, and it never moves the scale an inch. My teaching, my service projects, my giving, my catechism, everything, my doing everything, I'm going to church, some even twice on Sunday, and I'm going to pile it on. And I get done and I look at the scale, and the needle hasn't moved. You see, Paul is saying, no, the value of all of that is nothing. All the accomplishments, all the things we have tried, everything in terms of trying to gain a relationship with Jesus Christ in the end has zero value. And so, girls, 1517 times zero is always, it's always zero. No matter how many zeros I have, the end result is, it's zero. Because zero plus zero is always zero. And Paul understands this and is challenging his listeners. You can do the Torah. You can try to do all of those things, but it will not gain you one single cent in terms of gaining a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, it is all rubbish. I am so thankful for that. Imagine if today God's way of finding whether you could have a relationship to him was how many Instagram people were on your feed, or how many likes you got from the most recent post, or how beautiful you are, or how successful you are, or how much you've accomplished or gained, how much money you have. Imagine if all of those things had to be piled on the scale, and hopefully by the end, the needle would have moved, and God would say, oh, for you, I will have a relationship. But God says to this gift of Paul, it's worth zero. But what's worth everything? You see, when you take Christ's righteousness, what he has done, and fulfilling the law perfectly, when you have him, you have everything. And when you don't have him, you have nothing. There's no in between. How many of you have ever gone to the retirement home, or to maybe someone's home who's at the very conclusion of their life, and you found a trophy room of all their past accomplishments? I have yet to see it. Why? Because so many people know, as their life ebbs and flows and gets closer to the end than it was to the beginning, they understand that those things just don't matter anymore. They don't have value. They don't have weight. Girls, in a day and age where people evaluate you by what you look like, how maybe pretty you are, or how you act, they evaluate you by all of these other things. Here's the joy, that God doesn't use that as a standard. You know what he uses as a standard? Whether you know and have Jesus in your heart. Is there a hallelujah? I'm so thankful that that's how God looks at us. I grew up in a home that did not have a lot of money. I grew up in a very small, about 850 square foot house. No garage until later. I grew up on a very impoverished street. But it all doesn't matter. Because God doesn't look on that. And Paul is helping us. It's all for loss. If I don't have Jesus. But when I have him, I have everything. You see, Paul's going back for Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and following. And he says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this. That stuff doesn't matter. But instead, rejoice that you know him. And that as you know him, what comes out of your life is the exercise of kindness, of justice, of righteousness on earth. That's what I delight in. That's what I celebrate, God says. And then look where he goes next. The day of the Lord is coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are, what's the next word? All who are circumcised only in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the desert in distant places. For all of these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel uncircumcised in the heart. Do you see what Paul is doing back then in Philippians? He's saying, you can have all of this. You can even be circumcised. But in the end, it is of no value. Why? Because when you put that on the scale, it's worth zero. And remember, zero plus zero is still zero. What do you need? You need a circumcised heart. You need a heart that has been circumcised by Jesus Christ. And that is the important piece. When you have Jesus, you have all you will ever need. But there's an inverse to this. I want you to think about this. Not only is then Paul saying, if you have all of these things, it's of no value. But here's the opposite part of it. And this is also something I'm so thankful for. Some of you here, in your heart and your mind, have maybe felt that you've made a grave mistake in your life. You've done something which you can hardly believe has happened. Maybe it's something that nobody knows. Maybe it's something else that is built up in your life. It's something that you drag with you in life. What is God saying about the value of that thing in terms of righteousness? See, you do the inverse. You say, well, I've done this and this and this and this. Therefore, I put that on the scale. And whether it's going towards Christ, man, this thing just, the needle got buried the other direction. And Paul says, oh, no. That is of no value either. Because it's either all Christ or no Christ. It's never Christ plus something or Christ minus something. And what is Paul then saying to his people today? Is that if you think you have failed, you've blown it, you've not done what God is wanting, the answer is not to run from Christ, but rather run to him. Because it's in him, in Jesus, that you'll find all that you need. And that which you thought would keep you away from him also equals zero. So if you keep running away and dragging your past with you, at some point you'll say, well, that's useless as well. I got to bring that to the Logan landfill also. Because when I've confessed my sins, God is always faithful and just. And he'll forgive us. He'll wash us and make us clean. I'm so thankful that in God's eyes, my value is not based on the things I have done or haven't done. My value is Jesus in my heart. So I have a suggestion. If you've been storing up your trophies, here's one of the options that you could do with them. You could take your trophies and turn them into candlestick holders. Don't you think that would sell well? The other option you could do with all those trophies, you could turn them into coat hooks. Because you know what? They're not worth anything eternally. Because God's saying, don't ever forget, 0 + 0 is what? It's still 0. But in Christ alone, I have all I need. I love the line in that beautiful song. When at last my trophies I lay down, help me out, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. What trophies do you feel you're clinging to? What trophies do you feel that in your life somehow are bringing you meaning and somehow brings you meaning before God? It's time to set them aside and cling to the only thing that has eternal value, to Jesus Christ alone. What are you clinging to? Maybe it's time you leave it under your seat here in the pew. Maybe it's time that you set it aside and say, I'm done. All I ever needed is from my God. I will cling to you, Christ. There is nothing else. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, as we come to you today, sometimes, Lord, we find ourselves wanting and craving the things of the earth. We want to hold on to those as somehow the things that makes us of value to you and to others. And other times, Lord, we recognize that we cling to the things that continue to drag us down, that speak into ourselves as if we have no value. Lord, we come to you today and hearing this wonderful message from Paul, that either we can feel we stand on top of the earth, it's of no value. Or maybe we find ourselves in the gutter and there God is saying, but it's all about Jesus. So Lord, we pray that you would help us in all our lives to surrender those things we hold on to and cling ever more to you, to the righteousness that you have given us through Jesus Christ. And as we cling to that righteousness and see what you have done for us, then, Lord, help us to live out that wonderful joy in the way we act, the way we speak, the things we look at, Lord, we lay it all down. We need you and you alone. So, Lord, hear our prayer and our song of surrender to you. Amen. Let's stand together.